Thank you, Pastor. Now, it's good to be here today. It's good to see you all out here as well. So we're going to be preaching from Luke chapter 9 this morning, and through 51 to verse 56. And let's pray, though, before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, the wonderful mercy and the grace that you have shown us through him. Lord, we just praise you for the Word of God, Lord, that it aligns our thoughts aright, and Lord, helps us to see, Lord, your wonderful plan of salvation, Lord, and even as believers, Lord, that we can, Lord, be reminded about that often, and Lord, that it would motivate us and spur us on to go tell other people. So, Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that we would learn from you. Father, thank you for your meekness and your humility, Lord, your patience with us, Lord, and your power in our lives to be able to change us and to make us more like you. So we pray that you do this, Lord, as we examine your precious word, and that, Father, we would leave this place today glorifying you and singing hallelujah because you've worked in each of our hearts. And I pray that you do that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this portion of Luke's gospel is a definite change in direction that Luke is presenting us with. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51, through to the end of chapter 19, we see Jesus Christ change his ministry focus. His ministry focus in the first nine chapters was mainly around Galilee, which I don't have a map with me, but Galilee is that region which is north of Jerusalem. Yeah, Galilee up the top where the Sea of Galilee was. And that's where Jesus, for the first 2.5 years of his 3-year ministry, mainly ministered. He did go elsewhere as well, but mainly for the first 2.5 years, he spent most of his time up in the north. Reason being that down in Judea, the religious leaders and that didn't accept him, and they were persecuting him and that. So he went up there to minister to the people up in the Galilean area. Anyway, at this point in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus Christ now is changing his focus and direction to be really concentrating on that time when he would be soon going to the cross and he would head down to Jerusalem. So Galilee's up here, Jerusalem's down here, and we're going to look at a region in between Galilee and Jerusalem, which is an area known as Samaria. And that's where this account that Luke tells us about is happening today. So in between Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 19, there's only 6 months of time that passes. Those first 9 chapters, remember, were 2.5 years. So these next 10 chapters that start at this passage we're looking at today is a very intense time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes right up to the time just before he goes to the cross. And in those 10 chapters, we see here that Jesus Christ is rejected a number of times. And we're going to learn today from the Lord Jesus Christ and his example how to handle rejection. How do we, as God's people, handle rejection? And in particular, I think the focus ought to be on how do we handle rejection from sharing the gospel with other people? Because, of course, Jesus Christ is the gospel. And when Jesus Christ is rejected, we're really talking here about the gospel message that we have to give to others and also the gospel life that we live as a believer. So when we live for the Lord, when we're rejected for that, how do we respond to that? So that's what we'll be looking at today. But first of all, we need to look at our passage and we'll go through and expound it, and then we'll apply it to our own individual lives today. So first of all, we've got 3 points in the passage. I want us to notice the resolve of Jesus Christ. The resolve of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 51 and 52. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So Christ was resolved to do the Father's will. And 3 times in this passage, Luke uses the words his face, which when I read it the first time and the second time and the third time, sounded a little bit strange. What does this word mean, his face? What does it mean, before his face, because of his face, set his face? What does this terminology mean? Well, this term, his face, is a picture that's painted of somebody fixing their view in a particular direction. So we have here Jesus, his view is fixed upon Jerusalem. His mind is fixed now upon Jerusalem in this passage. And he's looking toward Jerusalem, knowing that in 6 months' time would be his ultimate show of mercy towards mankind, and that would be to die on the cross. So to Jesus, this resolve that we see, this determination that we see, was paramount to him. This is the reason why he came to earth in the flesh. He didn't come to earth in the flesh just to be a good teacher. He was the best teacher, of course, because his doctrine was from the Father. He was the best teacher. He was a great teacher. And the things that he said were all perfect. And he had great morals too. He was a loving, a compassionate, and he did all things right as well. But that wasn't the main reason why he came to this earth in the flesh. Jesus is pointing now to that main focus, that planned occasion at the cross. Jesus didn't happen to fall upon the cross. It didn't happen to just stumble and get caught up in things and he died on the cross. It was all planned from eternity past that Jesus Christ would end up dying on the cross. In John chapter 12 we read, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But listen to this, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." So Jesus Christ, his main purpose, his resolve was to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. His whole mission here on earth would fail unless he went and died for the sins of mankind on the cross. So we notice in verse 51 here it says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face here has the idea of being fixed, of being determined, committed, willing to go to the cross. He was determined to complete the Father's will for him. And Christ had recently in chapter 9 spoken about this to his disciples in verse number 20 of chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9 verse 20 through to verse 22. We read there where Jesus Christ tells in verse 22 in particular, he says, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." So there's an occasion just recently he's told the disciples in verse 43 as well, verse 43 of this chapter as well. He says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Even the Old Testament talks about Jesus Christ and setting his face, having this determination to complete the Father's will and go and die on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 50 we read, it says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." A prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, setting his face, his determination to go to Jerusalem. So Christ was resolved to go to the cross. We see that here, the resolve of Jesus Christ. But of course, to be able to get to Jerusalem, he had to walk. The trip from Galilee to Jerusalem was approximately a 3-day journey, and there were two ways that you could go. Mainly, most of the Jews, when they came down to Jerusalem for the feast time and that, would go on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And that the main reason for that was not because it was the easiest way or because it was the shortest way, but in fact because it avoided the area of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were an enemy of God, an enemy of the Jews. And in verse 52, we read here, as they journey down towards Jerusalem, that Jesus sends messengers to prepare the way for their lodging in the coming night. In verse 52 we read, "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." So like any journey, preparations were needed. Like if we're planning to go anywhere on a trip, We normally think ahead. These days we ring up on our phones or we book on the internet online a accommodation of some sort, so that we know when we're going somewhere that we've got somewhere to stay. But of course, in Jesus' time, they used to send messengers, they used to send people ahead of them into a village to request that they could stay, they could have lodging somewhere. And this is what Jesus did. He was determined to get to Jerusalem, and his plan was that he was going to stay in a village of Samaria. However, when we see here in like I said, the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. And the history of the Samaritans is that they're a mixed people. They're a mixed race. They're half Jew and they're half pagans. And this is one reason why the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. There was a great hatred there. There was a great hostility between these people. And it's amazing to see even that Jesus would even take this route from Galilee up in the north down to Jerusalem through this area of Samaria. Because as I said, the majority of Jews, when they would come to Jerusalem, would go around the long way and travel to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus Christ, because of who he is, crossed these cultural divides and he still travelled through this area so that he could minister to people on the way. And as we did. Now, Jesus Christ has already run into the Samaritans before in his ministry. In John chapter 4, we might recount the story of the woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan woman. And this is because Jesus had also travelled through Samaria before. And we see there that, so Jesus has travelled through Samaria and he wanted to get to Jerusalem. Now, let's look at the second point here in verse 53. We see that Jesus is resolved to get to Jerusalem. He happens to go through the village of Samaria. And in verse 53, we want to see here the rejection of Christ in verse 53. Let's read that verse. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So we see here that the village of Samaria did not receive Jesus Christ. The messengers were sent out. And it's an interesting point here that they obviously the messengers were sent. Jesus Christ himself in person didn't go. It was those people he sent beforehand. Those messengers were rejected. They didn't receive them. And we see here the Bible tells us that it doesn't say in verse 53, and they did not receive the messengers. What does it say there? It says for us that they did not receive him, referring to Jesus Christ. That's an important point for us really on the side to remember that as we are messengers for Jesus Christ and we go to people with the gospel, when they reject us, they're really rejecting Jesus Christ. So this village of Samaria rejected Jesus Christ. Why? The reasons given for us here in verse 53. Because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. His face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So, of course, this means he was travelling towards Jerusalem. And we remember with the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans that even historians tell us that not only did they have a hostility, but the Samaritans even killed Jews that would travel through this area if they were on their way to the Jewish feast in Jerusalem. So we're not surprised then that this Samaritan village would actually reject Jesus or refuse to have him, to show hospitality to him. We're not really surprised by that. But that's really just a bit of context to help us understand the story here. The next few verses are really the main thrust of the passage and what we see happening within this portion of Christ's ministry. And this point is our last point, which is point three, which is the two reactions that we see from rejection. What are the reactions here that we see from this rejection from this village in Samaria? Now, let's put it into context as well. First of all, a number of times throughout the scriptures, we could have dozens of times we could go through, if we had time, where Jesus Christ and his disciples were rejected. In the context of the whole gospel, this occasion is fairly minor when we look at his rejection by the Jewish religious leaders, when we look at the rejection from his family, when we look at his final rejection at the cross. This year seems fairly minor, insignificant in comparison to all these other ones, just being refused hospitality at a little village. But we see here that we see, and the reason why this passage is very instructional for us, is we see the Spirit of Christ in this passage and the way that he reacted to this rejection. So we see two reactions here, like I said. Let's read verse 54 first of all. We see here James and John's reaction, two of Christ's disciples. Verse 54, "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Wow, what a reaction. It sounds a little bit over the top. Their reaction, like I just said, all they've done is just refused hospitality to Jesus and his crowd of people that were following him. But James and John here are right theologically in their response and their reaction to the refusal of Jesus Christ, the rejection of Jesus Christ. They're right in their theology, because James and John, what they believe is they believe that sinners deserve God's judgment and God's punishment. And yes, that's true. I deserve God's punishment and judgment for my sin. But I've got Jesus as my Saviour. And he's taken that punishment for me and that judgment on the cross. So I'm not under condemnation anymore. James and John's theology was right when they were saying that shouldn't we just judge them? Shouldn't we just take care of them now? They've rejected you, the Lord of glory, the Saviour, the Messiah. And guess what? They didn't only have correct theology, they also had a Bible verse. They also had a Bible verse to back it up as well. And look, how do we know that? Well, we see here the reference to Elias or Elijah. They were referring back to an occasion that occurred in the Old Testament with Elijah. And they used the verse, or an event, an account in the Old Testament to back up what they were saying. So it was interesting that they did this. However, just because they had correct theology, that yes, God must punish sinners for their sin and judge that sin, and just because they had a Bible precedent, doesn't mean that they're right. James and John here are wrong. Number one reason, because Jesus Christ rebukes them in verse 55. Look at verse 55. "But he turned and rebuked them." So we know straight away that this reaction that they had was wrong, because Jesus Christ had to rebuke them. And then secondly, because we're going to go and have a look at that Old Testament passage, but that Old Testament passage is used in a different context than what the New Testament passage is and how they used it, how they were trying to use it. So let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. And we'll see here with James and John's reaction, they were wrong. They were wrong in having this sort of spirit. When Jesus Christ and effectively them as well, they were rejected, they had this spirit of judgment here. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1. And we'll just quickly read this account here because we need to do that. Now, this is towards the end of Elijah's ministry. Elijah was a prophet of God. And Elijah was one of the two that stood with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Many believe he was on the Mount of Transfiguration because he represented the prophets there with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Elijah was a great prophet of God. He was a faithful prophet of God. He wasn't perfect, of course, like no man has been except for Jesus Christ. But Elijah was a prophet of God coming towards the end of his ministry. In particular, he ministered to the northern part of Israel, the northern part of Israel. So let's read verses 9 through to 12. Now, just to get the context, the king Ahaziah was a wicked king. He was the son of King Ahab. And if any of you have been reading your Bibles for a little time, you probably know King Ahab was the wicked king. And he had his son, and he was as wicked as what he was, as the Bible tells us. And King Ahaziah fell down, it says in verse 2, and he hurt himself, and he was sick because of this fall. And he wanted to know whether or not he was going to die from this fall, this sickness. So instead of going to the Lord and going to God's man Elijah and asking him, he went to the pagan gods, and he sent his men to inquire of the pagan gods and not the God of Israel. So what the Lord did is he sent Elijah along to tell King Ahaziah that what you've done is wrong. You shouldn't have inquired of the pagan gods, and you've fallen out of off and hurt yourself, and this disease will end up killing you. This is going to happen. Elijah didn't like that. So Elijah now, as we pick it up in verse number 9, he's trying to get King Ahaziah is trying to get Elijah, the prophet, the man of God. And in verse number 9, we pick it up and see what he's doing here. So the king, he's referring to wicked King Ahaziah. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Gone, puff, they're just gone like that. Verse 11, Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. So King Ahaziah didn't learn a lesson this first time, so this is the second time. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So this is the second time that this has happened, where King Ahaziah, the wicked king, has sent 50 of his men to go and get Elijah and bring him back, and he wasn't going to have a cup of tea with him. The intent here is that King Ahaziah was going to kill the prophet. He was going to kill the prophet of God. So we see here that why did God allow Elijah to consume these men? Why were they destroyed? They were vaporized before their face. Well, the reason is because these men and King Ahaziah did not honor God. They did not honor God's messenger. And God's messenger was Elijah. And because they were just about to kill him, they were trying to kill Elijah. So we have to remember the context of the Old and the New Testament, that Elijah's ministry as a prophet was one of judgment. One of the roles of the prophets was to bring judgment on the wickedness of the kings of Israel. That was one of their ministries that God had for them. And it was a hard ministry at times. And that's why they were often running away from wicked kings, because they were trying to kill them. And this was Elijah's ministry. He had a ministry of judgment on the ungodly King Ahaziah, the ungodly people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. This is where Jesus Christ rebukes James and John for their reaction, because they had an Old Testament, a under-the-law view, an Old Testament prophet view of what the reaction should be to this rejection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ rebukes them because Jesus and his disciples have a ministry of grace and not of judgment. Jesus Christ came, as we're going to read in a minute, to save people. He didn't come to destroy people and to judge and consume people and to destroy their lives. So James and John had it wrong. In this application here, they should have remembered that Jesus Christ came with a ministry of grace and to save people. So the sons of thunder, James and John, are called by Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 3. The sons of thunder certainly lived up to their name. But they were wrong, and they were corrected by the Lord Jesus Christ here. And let's go now and look at Christ's reaction. So that was James and John's reaction there. They had a wrong reaction. They basically spake before they thought about what they were speaking. Okay, let's look at Christ's reaction. Christ rebukes James and John in verse 55, and then he speaks about in verse 56 why he has come, to earth in his incarnation. All right, so notice here that we'll read verses 55 and 56. But he turned, that's Jesus Christ, turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." That judgmental, that angry, that hatred spirit that they had. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So Jesus Christ really here, from the first hit on the bat, gets to the root of the problem. He doesn't muck around with it and say, you know, "Do you know what you said?" and things like that. He says, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of." He goes to the heart of the problem, the spirit, the heart, the root problem that they had, which was manifested in the question that they asked of the Lord. Essentially, what Jesus Christ is saying here with this phrase, "Ye know what manner of spirit ye are of," Jesus Christ is saying to James and John, "Ye are not of the spirit of Christ. Ye do not have the same spirit that I have." And what does Jesus Christ have as his spirit? Well, let's read a few verses. We could have gone through the entire Bible, but we can read some here. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Lamentations 3:22. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Psalm 145 verse 8. Matthew 5:44-45 says, "But I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." So being children of your Father in heaven means that you are like God. And when we pray for our enemies, when we love our enemies, and we do good to those that persecute us, we are like God, because that's what he's like. He does good to those people that spit in his face, that reject him. He does good to them. And why we look at the second part of that verse here, we see here's the proof that God does good to him. For God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So we see here that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, is merciful, compassionate, gracious to people, even though they don't deserve it. So Jesus' Spirit is different, definitely, to what James and John's Spirit had. So we read verse 56, it says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." So John 3:16 is a popular verse, we probably know most of it. Let me say it for you. It says, "For God so loved the world," so he loved the world, and he so loved the world, the magnification of that, because we being sinners, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. His earthly ministry at this time, during the time that we're reading in the Gospels, was one of grace. It was one of love. It was one of dying for you and I on the cross for our sins. So it wasn't a time of judgment on man for this. In Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus' ultimate display of mercy, of course, would be shown in dying on the cross, facing the justice and the wrath of God for man's sin. He faced God's justice. God is holy. God has to. He's just. He has to. He has to punish sin. And the way in which he did that was he punished sin through his Son dying on the cross for our sin. and the wrath of God for man's sin. So Jesus wants people to be saved, and that's the Spirit of Christ. Jesus' Spirit is one of mercy and compassion. So do you know that Jesus was on his way to the cross? He was on his way to the cross. He had his view, remember, steadfastly fixed on the cross while he was passing through Samaria. He was going to die for these Samaritans that rejected him. He was heading towards that cross, dying for the Samaritans that were going to reject him. So we see Christ's Spirit here. So the Samaritans in this village may have rejected Jesus, but notice that even though they rejected him, he did not get angry at them. And also notice too here, in the last part of verse 56, and they went to another village. Do you know when these Samaritans rejected Jesus? Jesus didn't say, hey, excuse me, do you know that I am God? And you should accept me. You should receive me. Did Jesus do that? No, he didn't do that. He went to another village. Do you know Jesus didn't force himself upon the Samaritans that rejected him? And that's a marvelous thing to see, that Jesus Christ in his meekness, this is Jesus Christ's meekness, the Lord of creation, being under control, having his firm view on the cross and not destroying. He could have vaporized that village straight away and said, you know, useless, didn't receive me, didn't trust me. But Jesus was full of compassion, was meek, controlled himself, and continued to do. He was resolved to go to the cross so that he would not only die for those Samaritans, but he'd also die for you and I and for everyone else in the world. The good news about the Samaritans, I'll add this one in as a bonus. The good news is for the Samaritans is, a little bit later down the track, after Jesus Christ goes to the cross, rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, and the disciples go out and preach the gospel, in Acts chapter 8, we read in Acts chapter 8 the good news that the gospel went back into Samaria to the Samaritans, and what did they do? All of the people that heard that responded with one accord. So we see the good news there that these people did respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the end. So what is the application for us today as we look at Christ's reaction and James and John's reaction here to the rejection, the refusal for them to accept Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I think definitely there is application for us to be resolved, to be determined, and to be resolved in doing what God wants us to do, to do God's will in our lives. And what does that mean? Well, I think that means to make right choices, that we will resolve to make the right choices that God wants us to make. Jesus Christ made the right choice. He wasn't sidetracked. He never got sidetracked. He always had his gaze upon the cross. And as we go through our lives as well, we need to remember that God has obligations for us to do. He has relationships in our lives that he has for us to, as we look unto Jesus, to maintain and to minister the gospel to in our relationships with those different people that the Lord brings into our lives. The relationships with the people that we have at school. Those relationships we have with people at work, we have to be resolved with those relationships that we have with people in our community, in our family, whether they're in our immediate home or whether they're our family that's moved outside our home. And we don't see that often. We have to be resolved, I think, with the example of Christ here to complete God's will, to maintain a continual living for the Lord, and seek those things that are higher, to live out the gospel. Do you know, when we live for the Lord, that's just another way of saying that we're living out the gospel, because the gospel really is the centre of our life. Jesus Christ is the centre of our life. If we've trusted him as Saviour, everything revolves around Jesus Christ and the gospel. And as we live for the Lord, we're really living out the gospel and showing that to everyone else around us. So there's a verse in the Bible that I think is really appropriate here. As we are determined, to go on for the Lord and do what he wants us to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Christ steadfastly had his gaze upon Jerusalem. We too be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not vain in the Lord. So we might think that us living for God is not going to have an impact in the lives of those people around us. This Bible verse encourages us to say that as we live for the Lord, as we shine the gospel in our circle of influence, that it's not in vain. It is not in vain. It will have an impact. It might not seem like it's got much of an impact now, but it will have an impact. The Lord promises that we will have an impact in people's lives. Now, that's the first thing that we need to remember from rejection, when people reject us, that we need to be resolved to continue to serve the Lord. But as we continue to serve the Lord, let's not be surprised that we will get rejected by people. We will get rejected by people. As we try to be the people that God wants us to be, other people will reject us. People will not understand us. That is true, isn't it? How many times, people just do not understand the stand that we're taking. They think we're nuts. They think we're some strange person. There's a reason for that. It's because we are strange to them. We are strange. Hopefully we're not, cuckoo, but we're different is what that means. We're different to what they are because we're not of this world, really. We're pilgrims. We live in this world. We've got relationships in this world. So we interact with people in the world, but our real destination is we're looking towards Christ in eternity. So people will not understand us. People will not understand us wanting to be in church on a Sunday and not playing football, not playing cricket, not having the kids in a sports club on a Sunday, not attending the birthday parties and all that are on right when church is on. You know, it's very difficult as a believer. And I'm telling you, it is difficult. And we all know it, don't we? We all know it. We're tempted many times to give up meeting together because other things press for our time. And even at work, it's a difficult thing because people, will have a different stand from what we have about the way in which we say things and different things like that. So people will not understand us. People will get offended. They will reject the message we tell by our words and our actions. Not only just a straight gospel presentation, but the way we live. They'll feel offended by that. Now, I've got a verse here that helps us remember that Jesus has promised us that we will get rejected. But Jesus has also promised us that some people will hear us when we also live for the Lord. So in Luke chapter 10, let's turn over to Luke chapter 10, just a little bit past this occasion here that we're talking about this rejection of Christ by the Samaritans. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus tells an interesting verse here that we must keep the balance here, that because sometimes we get down on ourselves and think, oh, everyone's just rejecting us, it's no use, and all that sort of thing. But Christ gives us a good verse here in verse 16. He says, listen to it, it says, he that heareth you heareth me. So that's good. Because you know what? This verse is telling us that people that hear us, that means they accept what we're saying, are really accepting what the Lord is telling them. And that is through us. So God's using us to help them accept what the Lord is saying to them. So that will happen. Praise the Lord. And the next part of the verse says, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So we need to remember when we're rejected by people, whether that's someone close or someone distant, they're really rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're really rejecting Jesus Christ. And they're not so much rejecting us. They're rejecting what God is trying to do in their lives. And that would hopefully help us to keep on going, because it's hard for us sometimes during reaction when people reject us. So God will send people into our lives that reject the gospel. There's no I don't know if you can think of anyone now in your mind. I don't know what happens during your life during the week that much, but maybe you can think of someone in your mind now that has maybe recently rejected the gospel or rejected you as a person because you're living for God. Maybe there's someone there that's done that. Well, God will have people in our lives that reject the gospel. Now, these people, hard as it is, these people can even be people that we dearly love. These people that are close to us in our family. These people that we have that we see regularly. These people are people in our lives that God brings that may reject us. How do we react to those that reject us? Well, I don't think we should have the attitude of James and John. Should we? I don't think any of us here would agree that we should have the attitude of James and John towards those people that reject us or reject Jesus Christ through what we're saying or how we're living. Our reaction to people rejecting us as a believer and the gospel message that we bring, our reaction to that really does reveal our spirit and our heart attitude towards others. And the question that we really need to ask today, and I'm asking myself, is what spirit have we? What spirit have we? Think back over the last week or two. Think back at those people that have rejected you. What spirit have we? What spirit have we towards those people? Do we get upset and show hatred like James and John? Now, we're not going to stand there and say, you know, vaporize, but we don't do it like that. We often have anger and bitterness and hatred towards people that is maybe not seen on the outside, and we may want the worst for somebody. We won't say it, but when somebody breaks their leg or when somebody doesn't do well, we might have a response like that where we're not that sad for them, but we're actually have more joy than we should. We shouldn't have any joy about that. So this is a sort of response that's like James and John. We tend to avoid people that have rejected us. We would be wrong to react like this. So when people reject us or the gospel message, it's not our job to judge them. It's not our job to judge them. God will do that. In Romans 12, it tells us, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, so try as hard as you can. Try as hard as you can, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All men. The person who's spoken evil about you. The person who hates you because you're a Christian. The person who just, you know, says rude things around you just to get you, get you worked up. The person who refuses your stand and your desire to live for the Lord. Dearly beloved, it says, goes on and says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, what are we to do when people reject us, when people hurt us? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is a response. This is a reaction that Jesus wants us to have. When somebody rejects us, somebody hurts us, this is a reaction he wants us to have. I want to ask a question today, and it might be a little bit probing, but you can think about it yourself. Does God vaporize us when we don't follow his will? Does God condemn us when we refuse to obey him? Is God bitter and angry and hates us when we don't follow him? Is that the God we serve? Because if we do think like that, we've got a wrong view of God. And if we've got the wrong view of God, we'll have the wrong view of other people and how we should react to them when they do the wrong thing to us. Then that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying in Luke chapter 9. Have a look at it again in verses 55 and 56. James and John had a wrong view of God. They had a wrong view of Jesus Christ. They thought Jesus Christ was there to meter out judgment, you know, zap anyone that didn't follow him or didn't accept him or receive him. But that was a wrong view of God. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So we need to make sure that we have a right view of God. God doesn't want to vaporize us when we don't follow him. Sure, he's not happy about that. He'd rather see us, you know. He wants the best for us. He'd rather see us follow him because we are his children, just like a father, you know, is pleased when his child obeys his father in what he wants him to do. That's God is pleased with us too when we follow him. And God will send chastisement into our lives. But he won't just vaporize us and he won't consume us just because, you know, of something that we do. So we need to protect our heart, folks. We need to protect our heart from anger and bitterness towards those people that may reject us. Why? I think the most important reason why we should try to protect our heart from this bad reaction, our wrong reaction, is so that we can still reach people for the Lord. I think, you know, taking aside all the hurt that it might do to ourselves or other people, I think the reason why God has us here on earth and we haven't gone home to be with him is that so we can reach people for the Lord. And for us to reach people for the Lord, we can't be having this wrong spirit. We can't have this judgmental spirit, this angry spirit at people that reject us. We can't have that. We won't be able to reach people. Instead, if we do have this sort of spirit, we tend to just hang around people that like us. That's easy, isn't it? To hang around people that like us, that accept us. And that's easy to do. But how do we reach others? One of the big steps forward in reaching others is having the Spirit of Christ, having that spirit of mercy and compassion with other people. Sure, they're gonna hurt us. Hey, brothers and sisters, if they're not saved, for one thing, how can we expect them to behave like a Christian? You know, sometimes we put expectations on people that we shouldn't put on them, and even Christians, we should still show mercy and compassion towards them, even if they might do something wrong to us. We should still have a spirit of Christ, so we can still reach out to those people. So we shouldn't hold something against a particular person or a group of people, because we'll find ourselves doing that. We'll find ourselves lumping all people in our lives. These people over here are the people I'm going to spend time with, because they're the people at Barrack for my football team. They're the people who like the food I like. These are the people that I can talk well with. These are the people that don't upset me. So I'll spend time with them. And then these people over here dress weird. I don't like the way they dress. You know, these people over here speak maybe a different language. They speak some English, but they speak a different language. They've got a different culture. They really, you know, they don't look right. They frequent places I wouldn't frequent. And, you know, so we just mix around with these people instead of, you know, reaching out in mercy and compassion to other people. So the rejection of the gospel, that people might reject the gospel when we share it with people, is never a reason to stop sharing the gospel. Because one of Satan's greatest lies would be for each one of us is people are rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting you. You're living for the Lord. They don't like that. You know, you're doing no good. You know, stop doing that. You know, you're not making a difference. But that's one of Satan's biggest lies. We should never stop sharing the gospel with people just because they reject us. God wants people to be saved, and I think we've seen that today. So even those people that hurt us or reject us, we still need to reach out to them. Let's go quickly to Romans chapter 10, and we're nearly done. Romans 10, I just wanted to read this great passage of scripture to you, just to encourage us about this matter of when people reject us, that we are to continue to reach out to them. Continue to reach out to them, whether that's somebody in our family, whether that's someone in our community, it's school, work, wherever it might be, we still need to reach out to them. Because we give up on God working in their lives sometimes, and I'd be first to put up my hand and say I've done that before. And it's not good for us to do that, because let's read Romans 10 verse 11, and we'll read a few verses down here. So God wants people to be saved. For verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever. So I want you to notice a few words as we go through these verses. Whosoever and all. Look at how many times these words are used in this passage. Whosoever. So that means the person that hates you and the person that likes you. Whosoever. Believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Why? For there is no difference, no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's great, isn't it, to see that, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a particular class of people that we may feel comfortable to hang around, but it could be anyone that accepts Jesus Christ as Saviour will be saved. And that, let's look here at verses 14 and 15, because that's the great news of God's willingness to save whoever comes to him. But here's our responsibility, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you know that's us? That's us in verse 15 there. We don't have to be a pastor of a church to be someone in verse 15. Our lives preach the gospel. Our lives, as we live for God, as we're resolved, like Jesus Christ was, as we're resolved to live for him, they preach the gospel. Our lives do. And unless we do that, if we give up, how are people going to hear the good news and glad tidings that Jesus Christ has for them? So this is what God wants us to do. Sometimes it is not easy to handle people in our lives that reject us. And it's true, it's not easy. Sometimes people really hurt us. It's not easy. But the Lord gives us the grace that we need to be able to handle that situation. Every time someone hurts us or rejects us, there is grace that God gives us. Grace is the ability for us to do what we can't do. God gives us that ability. God gives us grace. Each one of us, when someone does something that's going to hurt or reject us, God gives us that grace to be able to love them, to be able to be show mercy and compassion. So we really need to leave any sort of judgment or anything like that up to God. And we need to get on with our lives and continue to show mercy and grace. And let's go back to Luke chapter 9, and we'll just read one more verse, and then we'll pretty much be done. Luke chapter 9. Let's read verse 56 again. This is the spirit of Christ, which, like we sang in the hymn just before the message today, oh, to be like thee, to be like Jesus Christ. This is what we're to be like. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Mercy, grace, compassion. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do, to point others to him, to point others to Jesus Christ. So how do we handle rejection? Resolve to follow the Lord. We've got to continue following the Lord. We can give up. We can give up following the Lord when we're rejected, when people reject us. Resolve to follow the Lord. Know. We've got to keep in our mind, know when we follow God. Notice. Let's get this. I've got to get this into my head and keep on thinking about it. We've got to know when we follow the Lord, there will be people that reject us. Even our family will reject us. When we stand up and we want to follow God, when we make right choices in our lives, there will be people that reject us. We need to know that. But when people reject us, we need to react to that rejection. And this is hard without the Spirit of God being in control of our lives. It is possible with the Spirit's help, when we face rejection, we react with mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion. And that's where we need the Lord's help. So he will give us the grace to do that. And that's where he'll be able to display his glory through our lives as we yield our lives to him, surrender our lives to him, and allow him to work through us to show mercy and compassion to somebody that's rejected us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that they are the words of life. Lord, thank you you've sent someone into our lives, Lord, that has shared the gospel and we've been able to trust Jesus Christ as our own personal saviour. Lord, we have a job to do now. Lord, you've given us these things that we see in the New Testament, Lord, as a guide in our lives to help us to know what your will is. And Father, we pray today for every one of us here, Lord, that you'd work in our lives. Father, thank you for doing that. Thank you for the people in our lives that you help us to have contact with. Lord, there's so many people, Lord, that we have contact with throughout each week. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd forgive us, Lord, for the times when we ignore people, that we isolate ourselves from people, Lord. We may even harbour hatred or bitterness towards some people, Lord, that have rejected us or caused problems in our lives. So we pray today, Lord, that you would work, Father, that you would help us to live and walk in the Spirit. And that, Father, that we would show that mercy and compassion that is able to be used of you, Lord, to transform people's lives. We pray that we do it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.